Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Good evening. Everybody doing okay? Yeah. You look kind of lethargic. You're tired. You know what? I prayed something about 5 o'clock. I prayed that some of you would have the desire to invite someone to Bible study. Did anybody invite anybody? Huh. You were listening? Good. I had also prayed that some people would have the divine desire to be here that didn't plan on being here this afternoon. Who's that? You didn't plan on being here. And I prayed that God would just put a divine desire in your heart and you go, I'm going to church. And you did. Give me grace tonight. I didn't know I was teaching until a few hours ago, so I just pulled something up that's not anything real new, but I think it's going to minister to you. It's on my heart. And I acknowledge God in all my ways. Do you? I do. Let's pray. Father God, bless this and anoint this. Make it come alive. And I know you will, because you are life, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen.
Amen.
I want to talk to you tonight about a lot of sad situations that I run into all the time. For example, several times a week, women especially could go either way. But women who are in a really, really bad marriage, their husband drinks or he does porn or he's sleeping with other women, and these women, they have no career to fall back on, and it's just a mess. Well, I want you to know, usually they didn't get there overnight. There was a process of bad decisions usually that get you there. Okay, stay with me. Usually, I didn't say all the time, so don't write me. Usually. Men caught up in pornography every week. I get it. And these men are oblivious to the needs of their family. Their little kids are crying out for help. Their wife is, but they're oblivious because this thing's got them. And again, this didn't happen overnight. Usually it happened through a series of events. A process has got them there. People who run out of life before they die. My dad, bless his heart, when my mama died, he sat there in his little room and had a picture of my mother on the, and sat there and stared at it all day. And that's the way he lived the remainder of his life. And you don't want to do that. You don't want to get there. Young men fresh out of prison, they can't find work. They can't find a job. And bless your hearts, we love you and God's going to work for you. But you usually didn't get in that place except through a process of bad decisions. Let me say something to us tonight. Man up, woman up to your sin and stop blaming others. You got yourself in that mess. It wasn't anybody else's fault. I said the other day on Facebook, I think 2 days ago, I said, you know what? You can't help what people do to you. You can't help what people say to you, but you can help the way you react to it. It's nobody else's fault. Suicidal people. I get them almost every week. And you don't get there overnight. You get there because you're doing a process of things wrongly. Can I say something to you, and it just needs repeating? Please hear me. Please hear me. Suicide isn't going to end your problems. It's going to make it worse. Because you don't go to sleep when you die. You are instantly alive in another place, and your problems will be 10 times worse, maybe. Where have we bought into that sack of lies that I can shoot myself and all my problems will be gone? No. You will be instantly awake somewhere else. And your torture might just be beginning. Right now, in Jesus' name, I take authority over any spirits of suicide within the reach of my words. I bind that spirit. He's a liar. And I take authority over him in Jesus' name. Now, none of us are exempt from becoming one of these people. None of us are. If we start making a series of wrong decisions, we could become one of these people. Now, the Bible cries out with wisdom. Cries out. Now, again, one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. I have like 10 favorites, and you'll hear them all the time. But let's use the second part of this verse. Acknowledge God in all your ways, and then your paths will be straight. Now, let's reverse that. Don't acknowledge God in all your ways, and your paths aren't going to be straight. Are you acknowledging that God brought you here tonight? You really think you wanted to come here? Do you really think your flesh was saying, take me to church? You think your flesh was begging you, I want to go to church, but I don't want to go to church. No, it was the spirit who overrode the flesh that got you here tonight. That's exactly what happened. So acknowledge God. See, that's what we're not doing. I met with a pastor from San Diego on Monday. I met with a pastor from Reading yesterday, and I'm meeting with these guys, and I said, right now, we acknowledge the Lord. Acknowledge him in this right now, or we're going to miss stuff, and our paths aren't going to be straight. Philippians 2:13. It is God who is at work in you, both to will. Okay, now let's look at this for a second. It's God. God is working in you to make your will line up with what his work is. That's interesting. Bless you. And he's doing it for his good pleasure. Now, let's look at the Greek word. It's God at work in you to will. To will is to make a determination. It's God within you causing you to make a determination. It's God within you who's making you choose. It's God within you making you prefer something over something else. It's God within you to making you to be inclined, to have in mind. Now, that's when you're abiding in the Lord. If you're not abiding in the Lord, this doesn't work or it won't be clear. But if you're where you're supposed to be, which the majority of you probably are, then it's God working in you. He's the one doing that. Now, being here tonight, God has inclined you to be here. Because I was praying. When you understand this, you're on your way. Do you understand that? This is what's called in the Bible walking in the Spirit. It's becoming familiar with the Jesus inside of you. Now, first of all, I want to talk to you tonight about doing the right thing so you won't become one of those people. Okay? This is really important. And then I'll also talk to you in the end about how to get out of this situation if you're already in it. So Benjamin Franklin said, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. And I believe that with all of my heart. Let's take an extremely familiar passage of Scripture. Let's take a look at it. It's so familiar. But I think it best illustrates what I want to say tonight. It's the story of David. King David is broken up into two parts, the sin and the solution. 2 Samuel 11:1-5. Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. Now look, David sent them. This isn't they were going to war and David decided to stay at home. David sent them. He said, go. I think there was some temptation built up before this. And he sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David stayed in Jerusalem. When evening came, David rose from his bed, walked around the roof of the king's house. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman and said, Let's have coffee. He inquires, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Hold a second. Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam? Now, you had this in your, not too long ago in your devotions, daughter of Eliam. Eliam's father is Ahithophel. Ahithophel is David's right-hand man, counselor. You also saw in your devotions a while back that when the kingdom divides, Ahithophel goes with the opposing side to David. And when, I'm getting ahead of you a little bit here, but when David finally has his sin with Bathsheba and they're making plans on how to capture David, Ahithophel says, I want to kill him myself. I want to kill him. I don't want you guys to kill him. I want to kill him. Why? Because this is his granddaughter right here. Okay? This is David's right-hand man's granddaughter. The daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. David sent messages, took her, and when she came to him, he lay with her, and when she had purified herself from her uncleanliness, she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David, said, I'm pregnant. David didn't want to hear that. Now, I kind of jumped ahead with Ahithophel, but that's good to know. Now, let's look at the sin first. Unfortunately, a lot of us know what this is like. To have something happen and go, tell me I didn't. Please pinch myself. This has to be a dream. What was I thinking? I wasn't thinking. I mean, David had to be sick, going, oh my gosh, I thought I had a little fling. I thought it was forgotten. I thought nobody would ever know. And now she's pregnant. That's what sin will do to you. Yeah, it multiplies. It doesn't stay alone. Now, instead of confessing and owning up to it, he does what many of us do. He tried to hide it and cover it up. Listen up. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Let me ask you a question. Is the Holy Spirit at peace tonight? Is he sad tonight? Is he angry or is he jealous? He lives in you. It's really smart. What was it the man said, that an unexamined life is not worth living? And I'm always looking, going, how's the Holy Spirit in there? How's he feeling? Now, here's some observations I want you to be aware of. Number one is David had too much idle time on his life. Idle time will get you in trouble. You might remember the story I told years ago. I love it. A lawyer was sitting next to a blonde. Yeah. On an airplane. And the lawyer was very, very bored. And they were going from LA to New York. And because he was bored, he looked at the blonde and he said, let's play a game. She's trying to go to sleep. She had her pillow. So I don't want to play a game. He said, no, come on, let's play a game. I don't want to play a game. Come on, be a good sport. Play a game, play a game. And finally she said, I'll just get rid of him. I'll play a stupid game. He said, here's how it goes. I will ask you a question. And if you can't answer it, you give me $5. Then you ask me a question. If I can't answer it, I'll give you $500. This is a pretty cool game, huh? She says, whatever. So he says, okay. I'll ask the first question. What is the distance of the earth from the moon? Without even looking, she just rolled over her purse, gave him $5, and rolled back over. He says, okay, now ask me a question. She says, okay, what goes up a hill on three legs and comes down on four? I don't know. So he got his computer out and he started looking stuff up. And then he called his buddies, his lifeline, started asking them, do you know the answer to this question? And he kept pulling the computer up, and for an hour and a half he worked on it. And finally, in frustration, he looked at her and he gave her $500. And so Jesus took $500 and rolled back over and started to go back to sleep. He said, well, no. Tell me, what is the answer? She reached the purse, got $5, said, I don't know. She made $490 on this game. And we thought the blondes were always dumb, huh? If I said the phrase to you, idle time is, what do we, idle time is? The devil's playground. Do you know anybody has a small world? Do you know any people have a small world? Every little thing becomes big and they yap about it. We used to have a neighbor across the street. Her name was Sister Di. See, I was raised in a Pentecostal church. Everybody's brother and sister. Anybody else raised that way? Yeah. Hey, Brother Bobby. Hey, Sister Michelle. That's what we did. And Sister Di was old. And every time Debbie'd come and visit me while my parents were on vacation, she'd go. And she'd watch us. And when Debbie would leave, she'd go. I know she couldn't wait writing down telling my parents. And Sister Di, she just had a small world. She was always watching what we were doing. Of course, we didn't make it any better. I was an ornery little kid. You used to could buy great things, like those things that you put on spark plug and grounded them. You put them underneath somebody's car and they go, woo, boom, you know. And we did that to Brother Di one day, and I felt so sorry for him. He thought his car blew up. And he was out there about to cry, calling a mechanic. And we had tied one of those to his car. And then you put stuff in the exhaust. Oh, we did the exhaust. We did crazy things there, too. It's bringing back memories. I remember one day I was walking home the store and Brother Di wanted to give me a ride. And I'm telling you, we were going through people's yards, hitting their trees. I mean, we were tree limbs. I mean, it was crazy. My mind's getting carried away. God bless him. Do you understand what I'm going to do tonight? I'm going to give you a surefire way to probably not get in those situations. There's always exceptions to the rule. Sometimes you can be a victim. See, we're so stubborn sometimes. I personally, you don't have to, I believe in the wisdom of the China study. And if you read the China study, which was a best-selling book, you can hear the frustration in the author's mind when he says, we know what's causing cancer. We pretty much know what causes a lot of cancer. We know the majority of cancer is caused by eating animal-based protein. But nobody's listening to us. You say, do you believe all that? Well, I tested it myself. I go get my cancer numbers all the time. And when I went on a vegetarian diet, my cancer numbers stopped in their tracks. I said, oh my goodness. Now, most of you are not going to listen to that. You're not going to listen, but I just threw it out there. I hope you do listen to this tonight. I know I love steaks as well as you do. I love them. I love chicken. I love, you know, you name it. I could live on steak and cheese. I could. When I talk about it, it's a little different. I don't even know if that's real meat. I don't even know if that's real beans. I could actually live on Taco Bell and donuts. Not very long. Now, listen to me. I'm going to give you a formula. Here it is. I gave it a long time ago. This is the formula to life. Daily devotions plus minor ministries plus one major ministry plus two significant Christian friends equals a happy, prosperous life. There it is right there. Write it down. I'll leave it up there a second. Write it down. That formula will get you a happy, prosperous life. It's that easy. Stick with it. DD plus MM plus one MM plus two SIG CF equals HPL. Now, daily devotions. I was talking with Ernie Waldo today, and we were talking about some stuff. I said, Ernie, I'm going to use the illustration. That's really good. Through daily devotions, you come to know Jesus. You got to come to know Jesus. Remember, he says in the last day, a lot of people will say, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, I never knew you. I don't know you. You never spent any time with me. Never were around. Let's say, and I'll use the illustration Ernie gave me today, change it a little bit, but let's say I ask you, who's your favorite movie star? Favorite, and you go, Will Smith. Okay. Let's say that Will Smith bought your ticket to heaven. He bought yours. He bought a whole bunch of people's ticket to heaven. But you never got to know Will Smith. So when you arrive at the pearly gates, you're on the outside, he's on the inside, and you see him, you go, Will, over here. He just kind of looks at you and glances back. Why? He doesn't know you. It'll be hard to get that ticket. He doesn't know you. Jesus doesn't know a lot of people. Because to get to know someone, you got to spend time with them. You got to talk to them. And a lot of people are not getting that. I think Jesus knows most all of your names probably. Now, we said daily devotions plus minor ministries plus one major. What's a major ministry? Well, that could be the discipleship team. We got a lot of guys here. They have three guys under you. Those three guys have three guys underneath them. Prayer team, that's a major one, I think. Small group leader, women's and men's leaders, Sunday school teachers, raising godly kids. That's a major ministry. Right now, in Jesus' name, Lord, I anoint some of these women. I anoint them to raise godly kids. I anoint them. That's their ministry until those kids are 18. That's their ministry. They are ordained into ministry. Read them scripture. Pray for that. That you don't have to look for ministry beyond that, some of you. Till they're 18, that's your ministry. Now, some of you are about to graduate because your kids are going past 18. If you've done a good job, you can wean them to the Lord, and you've got to go find a ministry now. And sometimes you can do more than one, but that's a ministry. Nursery worker, that's huge. What if nursery workers took on a whole different ministry and they would pray over those kids while they held them, just pray over them, saturate them with prayer? And what if they'd go home and take the names of one or two kids every week and pray every day over them? Oh my gosh. Youth workers, go out there and adopt a kid. What about sitting in the back while the speaker is preaching and praying for their salvation? What's minor ministries? You already know that. Minor ministries. See, it's in the formula. Minor ministries is what? Yoke is easy, burden is light. What is it? Send somebody a text daily, praying for somebody daily, answering them Facebook and getting them a Christian word daily. You say, oh, Ron, I've heard that before. Okay, stop right there. We're going to do something right here. How many of you have served God 10 times today? 10 times. How many of you have served God 5 times today that you know of? 5 times. 5 times. You've sent somebody a text, you prayed for somebody, beside your family. 5 times. How many served God 3 times? How many of us lived only for ourselves today? Only for ourselves. We have not prayed for one other person. We have not encouraged another person. Nothing. You say, wait. Is this legalism? No, this has nothing to do with God's love for you. You're his kid. He loves you if you don't ever do that. But many blessings come out of obedience. But he loves you the same. He loves all of us the same. We're not saved by works or anything. But when you do obey him, and believe me, if you want to, debate this with me, I'm going to give you a lot of verses and I'm going to win. You're going to lose. God does bless obedient children, but he loves us all the same. See, gang, when I disciple young men, and I do quite a few now, I always tell them, I'll say, you know what? I don't care if somebody wants to argue with you over speaking in tongues. They want to argue with you over the Trinity, over gifts of the Spirit, over miracles, over losing your salvation. They want to argue. Just answer them with the Word of God. Then they argue with the Word of God. I teach all of our guys, no matter what it is, I say, I'm going to give you 10 scriptures on this subject, 10 scriptures or 15. Now, when someone wants to argue, you say, just get your Bible out. And if they want to argue, I say, argue with God, not with me. I just read you God's Word. Can I tell you, it's an era right now when we have to get back to the Word of God. I see so many Christians. I ran into a couple the last 2 days, really good Christians. So these people really love God, and they're really cool people. But they're giving me their opinions on certain things, and I'm going, that's great, but that's not what the Word of God says. Now, if you're in my discipleship classes, I will give you every angle. I will play the devil's advocate. Man, and that's why I've got in trouble for it. Somebody says, you know what Pastor Ron believes in? No, that was my devil advocate role. I'm trying to push people. What about this? What about that? What about this? But the bottom line is I teach all the guys, go back to the Word of God. Answer from Scripture. Remember, I told you a guy one day, he was on the plane and another person started witnessing to him. And every question he would ask, they'd open their Bible and give him a scripture. And later on, when he got right with God, he talked to this person and he said, "You know what? When I was with you in that plane, I felt like I was arguing with God, not you." Because he was using the Word of God. And be suspicious of people, anybody who changes the words in the Bible. All doesn't mean all. Everyone doesn't mean everyone. Many doesn't mean many. Now, granted, we have to look up Greek words because sometimes Greek words are different. We think, but when you get to pronouns and the adjectives and adverbs, be very careful. Just be careful. Number two. Wait. Hold on a second before we get to two. We've already said we shouldn't have much idle time in our life. Let's look at a few verses first. 1 Corinthians 15:58. 1 Corinthians 15:58. I hope I gave this to you guys. I think I might have missed them, guys. Let's see how quick you are. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Thank you. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain." God's going to pay you back. And back room, I'm sorry. It's not your fault. It's mine. 2 Thessalonians 3:11-13. 2 Thessalonians 3:11-13. "For we hear that some among you are living an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies." "Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ, work in a quiet fashion and eat your own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good." And then the last one, 1 Timothy 5:13. 1 Timothy 5:13. 1 Timothy 5:13. "At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things that's not really proper to mention." Number two, David, not only did he have idle time in his hands, but he compromised his values. See, so often we compromise our values. Some of you that are in bad relationships tonight, you didn't know the Word of God says, "Do not be unequally yoked to non-believers." And if you obeyed that, you wouldn't be in the situation you're in. And I want to say something, bless your heart. I get so kind of concerned with people. I will see people all the time and I'll go, "Hey, that person you're dating, are they a believer?" When they go, twice, I know the answer already. They go, "Well, I'll say, okay, do they believe in prayer?" Yeah, I think they do. I heard them pray one time. If they believe in prayer, they will be praying all the time. Do they believe in church attendance? Well, they came on. No, if they believe in church, they'll be coming all the time. They believe in the Holy Spirit. They believe in Jesus. They believe in the Bible. If they do, they'll be carrying it, reading it. See, do we understand yet? That's what a believer is. It's usually pretty easy to spot a believer and to spot a phony. A believer, what he believes in, you'll see. You'll see it happening. Are you dating a non-believer? Well, let me see. And I'm going to get redundant here, but we all need a value system. See, not like David. I hope we have a value system that says, "Don't watch young girls when they take showers." I hope it's on our value system. I'm sure it was on David's, but he didn't keep it. God bless you. That's a no-no. First, you have to construct a value system. Once you construct it, you have to be true to it. Now, let me ask you a word, and let's see if we have a value system. Let's test ourselves. When I say a word, I want to know your value system. Gossip. What's your value system? Okay. Do we know what gossip is? Let's look at this definition. Gossip is casual or unconstrained conversation or reports about other people, typically involving details that are unconfirmed as true. Unconfirmed. What is your value on that? Have we thought it through? When someone's gossiping to us, do we correct it? Do we change the situation? Do we walk away? For example, someone could say, you know what? Did you hear about Pastor Ronnie's a liar? Well, he said he was out of town Wednesday and Thursday. And look at him. He's teaching Bible study. No, there was just a change of plans this morning. But not lying. If I use the word, now what's your value? If I use the word movies, what's your value system? Did you have it in a sentence that, you know, maybe, and I'm not going to give you your values for you, but like, I don't attend R-rated, I only attend PG, and my family watches PG. What would be your value system? What if I said casual friends? Oh, only Christians. Well, if that's not a good value system. I didn't say best friends. Casual friends should include a lot of non-believers. Because how else are you going to get them saved? How else are you going to... Can I say something? It's so easy to start believing in club Christianity, where we're only around Christians at Christian events, on and on. We're told to go in the marketplace. I think it'd be cool if all of you would have non-believers over once a month for hot dogs. I think it'd be really cool. And we could go through, I don't want to go through all of them, but you've got to have a value. You know what I'm talking about. Eating. What's your value system on eating? Do you have one? See, let me tell you something. Getting cancer isn't a loving thing to do. And getting diabetes is not a lovely thing to do. No one benefits from that. Now, but I have a value system. And I just today, I added to it. I'm going to eat donuts once a month. And I'm going to eat six. Once a month. Because once a month's not going to hurt me. I just made up my mind. I'm going to eat donuts once a month, and I'm going to eat six at one time. That's not a sin. If you think it is, just judge yourself. Don't judge me. That's my value, and I'm sticking to it. David compromised his values. When he walked out on that porch the third time, game was over. Game was over. The Bible says avoid temptation, not sin. Look at Galatians 5:16. It says, but I say walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Every time I've fallen into pretty big sins in my life, I tell you now, the Holy Spirit was consciously telling me not to do it. And I turned him off. Let me tell you something. Did the devil know and did demons know that Bathsheba was bathing on the deck? Did they know that? Mm-hmm. Did God know she was bathing on the deck? So there was the war, right? There was the war right there. Two voices talking. Get a value system and don't compromise on it. That'll keep you safe. It'll keep you safe. Now, we need to get back to the Word of God. The Word of God protects us. How many tonight would be in the situation they're in if you obeyed the Word of God? A lot of you would not be in the situations you're in. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. Why? What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? Many of you tonight, had you obeyed that, you wouldn't be in the nightmare situation you're in. Do you understand that? There's some exceptions to the rule, so don't get me on Facebook at midnight tonight. There's some exceptions. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Anyone listening to me tonight compromising your values for money? Talking to a stripper about a year ago and I can't get a job because I make all this money. Money compromises your values. Luke 6:31. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. Would you want anybody talking negatively about you when you weren't there? Probably not. I think you get the idea. As Christians, it's so easy to begin to develop values then contradict that values that contradict the Word of God. King Josiah is reading that story the other day in 2 Kings chapter 22. Before he became king, there were some very evil kings before him, and they had desecrated the temple, defamed the temple, and they had ignored the temple. And so Josiah decides to renovate the temple, and when he's renovating it, they find the Word of God with dust all over it in a corner. They bring it to Josiah, and when he starts reading it, he starts crying. He gets all emotional going, "We've left the Word of God. We've left it." Did you understand what I'm saying? Do you know how much of the church world today is leaving the written Word of God? And we're talking about motivational stuff on Sunday and not really using but a verse, maybe one, and we talk about something generic. Psalms 119:9, it says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it not according to society's standards." You know, society's standards isn't the same as God's Word. A young man can keep his way pure by keeping it according to God's Word. Look at Luke 11:28. "He who said on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the Word of God and observe it." James 1:25. "But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man..." Okay, now wait, I love this stuff. The man who studies the Bible at Starbucks every morning, studies it, looks up the Greek words, and it's a law of liberty. It gives you a lot of freedom, a lot of freedom. And if he studies it and abides by it, I mean, he's always thinking about it and trying to obey it, he'll be blessed in whatever he does. Blessed in whatever he does. Look at Deuteronomy 5:33. "You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you." Okay, now listen. If you try to live your life by the Word of God, then it's going to be well with you. And you prolong your days in the land. Let's look at the word well. If you order your life after the Word of God, you'll be happy. Any happy people here tonight? You'll be favored. You'll be valuable to society and you'll be loved. Right now, I don't know what's going on. Something's going on in VBF, man. Like I said, I'm having pastors come from all over the country. They're sitting down with me and all of them saying, "We want to be a part of VBF." I'm going back to Austin, Texas with a pastor. I'm an elder on their board in a few weeks, and all this stuff's going on. And then we ask how many people is interested in a church in Tehachapi, and I think the number is about 50 or 60 so far up in Tehachapi. And the Northwest, we're already starting two or three, we're after at least two services starting it out. Joshua 1:8. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it, for then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have success." Do you understand? We're not what you call a prosperity church, but you know how many verses we've read with success and prosperity in them the last 3 weeks? I'm not promoting that. There's verses I'm pulling up, and they have that in there. The problem revolves around we just define prosperity wrongly. We're not talking about Rolex watches and boats and planes, you know. We're not talking about that. Number three, real quickly, we got to close this thing. David paid a huge price for his sin. His family fell apart. Rape, crime, murder. I saw something on the internet today and something that Beth Moore was saying that I've preached for years, but people heard Beth Moore and they don't hear me sometimes. See, when David's son raped David's daughter, he raped his half-sister, Amnon. When he did that, David never did anything which drove Absalom up the wall. He never corrected his son. Why? Because he probably still had the guilt of what he did to Bathsheba. He had never dealt with it. He said, "How can I say that's wrong when I took this young lady and slept with her?" He had never probably dealt with his sin and his guilt. And therefore, he could not deal with his sons when they were immoral. We all make mistakes. But when you make them, you confess them and you repent, and then you got to get back up and start heralding the Word of God again and say, even though I might have done it, that was stupid, but I'm still going to stand for holiness. You have to do that. Now, we're out of time, so let's go real quickly. The solutions of how not to get in the same situations that I described at the first of the study. Number one, obey the Word of God. Learn it. See, some of you don't know the Word of God. Some of you didn't know that it says they're not to be unequally yoked with non-believers. So basically what that means is if somebody's not praying, going to church, they're not reading their Bible, don't get hooked up with them. Don't even date them one time because you might get hung up on them. See, some of you didn't know the Bible says to pray without ceasing. You didn't know that the Bible says to follow the Holy Spirit. Some of you had no idea the Bible says don't co-sign for anybody. See, some of you didn't know that. You didn't know that. Number two, take the counsel from VIPs in your life. All you'd be smart if you would find at least one person or two that in that person's lifestyle, they have the fingerprints of God all over everything. Find that person. Isn't there a verse in the Bible that says, you know, look at those who lead you and look at the outcome of their fate and then imitate them? Interesting. I'm telling you, some of us are so dumb because we get counsel from two or three godly people and they're all saying the same thing and we go against them. That's not smart. If they're mature people and two or three mature people in the Holy Spirit are saying the same thing, I would do what they're saying because they're real familiar with the Holy Spirit. But young people mess their lives up for not doing that. Number three, stay with the formula. DD plus MM plus 1 MM plus 2 SIG CF equals A. Stay with the formula. See, my dad, bless his heart, you know, he sat there and he died a long time before he took his last breath. He wouldn't even watch the Dodgers. He wouldn't do anything. But see, he stopped doing. He might have been doing his devotions because he loved Jesus, but he stopped doing minor ministry and he didn't have a major ministry. He didn't have two significant Christian friends. See, he didn't stay with the formula. Now, if you're already in a situation, what do you do? Number one, confess and dump the guilt. Number two, use your spiritual authority. What does that mean? I married somebody that's into pornography. And you know what I'm going to say. They're into pornography. They're sleeping with other women. They're getting drunk every night. You know what? You got to put war paint on and say, enough's enough. I'm not taking this anymore. I'm not. I'm going to ask Jesus to, yeah. I'm going to pray against everything you do right now. I will still be your loving wife, but I'm going to pray against everything you do till you come to your knees. No, we're not doing this. We're not doing this. You get it? You say what? I don't want that TV program on. It's not good for the kids. Oh, you're going to watch? I'm going to watch it. Oh, you are? Okay. And listen to this praise music, okay? We got some good praise music. Look at that. You can't hear? Oh, praise music's on, man. I'm telling you, I'm going to drown out that junk you got on TV right now. Kids don't need to hear that. Do you understand what I'm saying? Some of you just give up. You let the devil roll over you with a steamroller. I'm not saying don't submit to your husband. Still submit to him. Say, I'm going to love you. I'm going to cook your meal. I'm not promising I won't put poison in it, but I'm going to cook your meal. I'm going to, you know, no, I'm just kidding. You know I am. I'll iron your clothes. I'm going to be a wife, but I'm also going to pray hard against you. And number three, don't refuse to pay the price to redeem the situation. Yeah, you might have to live in poverty for a while. You might have to go back to school. You might have to be lonely for a while. You know, you might have to go back and live with mom and dad. I don't know. See, so many people are too weak to pay the price. I have that old saying, shoot me or hang me, but please don't drag me to death. And if you keep doing this, you're going to drag me to death. See, it's simple, but it's not easy. Do you notice the difference between simple and easy? It's simple to write a book. Just sit down at a computer and start typing, but it's not easy. There's a difference between the two words. We say, you know what? He's simple. And she's easy, or she's simple, she's easy. Those are two different words. Simple is kind of like they're dumb. Easy could be they're laid back, or it could be even something worse. Losing weight is simple. It's simple. Just eat less calories than you take in, but it's sure not easy. I got a lot more to say, but clock says we're out of time. Did you get something tonight? Did you hear God say one thing? Sunday, we're going to finish the book of Jonah. And it's a good one, Sunday. It's a good one. Let's pray this right here. Father God, I thank you. I thank you, thank you, thank you. Lord, you're so gracious. Every time we show up, you show up. And Lord, I do think you said a lot of things to a lot of people tonight. I know you spoke to me while I was putting this together, this outline this afternoon. You spoke to me. Gang, do you understand one thing? God wants to give you the best life you can dream of. That does not mean you won't have problems. Everybody's going to have problems. But God says, I'll even walk with you through them. I'll be there. You'll have them. Will we cry? Yes, we're going to cry. Are we going to hurt? Yes, we're going to hurt. Everybody in the world is going to have that stuff, but we will have it better because he'll go with us through it. If you're here tonight, you've never given your life to God. You've never been strong enough to be weak. It takes strength to be weak. It takes strength to say, I don't care if my wife sees me, I don't care, I need Jesus. If you're here tonight and you've never fully surrendered to the Lord, but you say, Ron, I'm some dumb, but I'm not plumb dumb, man. I'm on a dead end street. I need Jesus. I'm tired. I just want to give up. You know, I want to throw my hands up and give up tonight. If that's you, would you just, wherever you're at, raise your hand right now. And that's the only thing I'm going to ask you to do, but raise it boldly and unashamedly. Say, I want the Lord. God bless you in the back there. God bless you. God bless you right here, sir, and back there, sir. God bless you, sir. God bless you over here, sweetheart. Anybody else? Yeah, over here, the left. Yes, over here. Anybody else? Do you understand what's happening? If I read the Bible correctly, one night or one day, that very last soul that's going to be saved is going to raise their hand. And the Lord will come back immediately. That one last person. Maybe you're that last person. Anybody else? For one of these eight or nine, anybody? Let's all pray on the internet. If you just raise your hand on the internet, God will see you. Let's all pray together, everybody, real loud, and say, Lord God.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.